Good morning. That actually kind of reminds me of a little bit of a funny story. This doesn't have anything to do with the sermon, but at my school, we still do the morning announcements. We still do our wonderful, we'll say the Pledge of Allegiance. We'll even have a moment of silence. And for the longest time, there was a lady, kind of my boss, she used to do it, but towards the end of last year, something happened and said, Jason, can you please just do the announcements for today? And that probably was her first mistake. Because I said, sure, I'd love to do it. Well, second mistake is that I had just had this Red Bull and I was just keyed up. And third one is that I had just got done watching Good Morning Vietnam. So the morning announcement started out with me. Our mascot is Badgers. Good morning, Badgers. And then it just kept going after that. I had music. I had birthday music. It was a blast. And I get done with it, and I'm walking out of the room that I do it. And at our school, it's a charter school, so we don't have like a board and stuff like that. We have like a CEO and CFO and an owner. Well, I didn't know this, but that day they happened to be visiting our school. I walk out the door and I look over and I'm like, nope. I start walking the opposite way. Come find out though, they loved it so much, I have to actually do it like every day now. So I guess good and bad. Anyway, back to today's lesson. So today we're actually going to start on, graphic may look familiar. The only change in it, if you might notice, is the bottom part that says part two. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week. If you may recall, we actually went over five different points last week. There are five main points that we looked at from Romans 12, 1 through 2. First, we looked at that we must commit our entire lives to God. Second, once we become Christians, we are not to support or to conform to this world. Third, we must be transformed. Fourth, we are to have a different mindset from everybody else. And fifth, we must discern between what is good and what is evil. And that's a crucial responsibility that empowers us to make good decisions. Today, we're going to continue our discussion on how we are to live once we've accepted Christ. Paul continues in Romans and he highlights the marks of a true Christian by helping us to understand what love should look like as Christians. Remember, it's the transformative power of God's love that guides us in this journey. Let me share a little story that I'm sure some of us could relate to. There is this dad and he just got done finishing and smoothing out beautiful concrete slab. He was very proud of it. I mean, it was just nice and smooth. And if you ever work with concrete, it's a challenge to get everything just perfect. And you can almost see reflection when it's done right. And he turns over to his wife, and he's getting ready to brag about how awesome the job he did. Next thing you know, he hears these feet running across. He turns around and looks, and sure enough, the kids just ran right through it. And let me tell you, you can probably relate, he just got upset. Words just started coming out, and the wife turns to him and says, honey, don't you love the children? He replied, of course I love the children in the abstract, but not in the concrete. Yes, I went there, sorry. But I have a point with it, because love often is a vague and relative idea. It is given a new perspective, however, by Paul. His purpose in this section is to transform love from an abstract concept to a concrete reality. See what I did there? Told you I'd get back to it. Romans 12, 9 through 13. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me today, we're going to start there. I'm reading from the ESV version, so yours might be a little bit different. It starts out, it says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Another story I heard was about this very stressed out woman. She was tailgating a man as they were driving down this busy boulevard. When he slowed down to a stop at the yellow light, you could hear from all cars around her just screaming and yelling and raising her fists and throwing out expletives here and there, middle fingers going up, you name it. She was just going crazy. And as it was going, as she was in the middle of this tirade, all of a sudden she hears this knock on the door, on her window. She turns and looks, and there's an officer. She says, "Ma'am, you're going to have to come with me." So he takes her to the police station, books her, and about an hour later, the officer returns. He said, "I am so sorry, ma'am. I completely got this wrong. I mean, when I pulled up to you, all I could see was this bumper sticker that said, 'WJD, what would Jesus do?' And then in the window, you had a cross. And then there was this license plate holder that said, 'Follow me to Sunday school.' And I just assumed the car must have been stolen." You see, Satan doesn't care so much if you're a Christian, as long as you don't act like one. One of my favorite quotes I learned, or I used to really love, and I didn't even know where it came from. It started in a song from a group called DC Talk. Some of you may have heard of them. But it came from a man named Burnham Manning. Now, this man, after I did some research, he was a very amazing individual. He started out as a Catholic priest, and he changed his life, but then his life got down. He got into drugs, alcohol. He started doing really good, then he fell, and he went back and forth. His life was marked by struggle, failure, but also by a very profound understanding of God's unconditional love and mercy. His message of grace resonated because it stripped away pretenses and spoke directly to human condition, the flawed and broken but deeply loved one. Throughout his struggles, one thing he kept coming to is that in certain churches and stuff, he would go to them, and a lot of time they would not accept him because they knew of his problems. They wouldn't show him the sincere love that we should as Christians. And ultimately, though, he was a great writer, and he became a very big mentor to people such as one of my favorite artists, Rich Mullins, and Michael Card. And with that little background, I think we can understand where he came up with this quote and why he said this. He says, and I quote, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." Paul starts this chapter with, "Let's love be genuine." I prefer the American Standard Translation because it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Hypocrisy is a very fascinating word, and the etymology of it is really cool. And I kind of talked about this once, I think, in a sermon a long, long time ago. Today, if you ask somebody what the meaning of hypocrite was, it'd probably be correct. In today's understanding, it's basically one person says they're going to do one thing but ends up doing another. You know, pretty much every politician. But the meaning, I think, is a little bit more profound than that. The Greek word it comes from is hippocrates, which means an actor or a stage player. The Greek word itself is actually a compound noun. Okay, we're getting to a little bit of English here. It's a compound noun comprising, English, I mean grammar, into two Greek words that translate as an interpreter from underneath. So it's two words, an interpreter from underneath. Now that sounds kind of bizarre, but when you understand what it actually means, it makes a little more sense. When you know that the actors in ancient Greek theater, they were these large masks to mark which character they were pretending or playing to be. And so they interpreted the story from underneath their masks. The Greek word took on an extended meaning, kind of a little closer to what we have now, where it's referring to anyone wearing a figurative mask and pretending to be someone or something they were not. When Paul tells us, let love be without hypocrisy, he's telling us that as Christians, we shouldn't hide behind a false facade or mask. We should be genuine and upfront with our love, not pretending. When I used to teach martial arts students, I used to teach them what we'd call the tenets of Taekwondo, and one of those is integrity. And I teach them that integrity basically means doing the right thing even when no one else is looking. And that's a tough thing to comprehend as a kid sometimes. But I think love, when we talk about genuine love, we're talking about something very similar. We're talking about being able to love somebody in the same way, whether they're in front of us or they're somewhere else. Our love should be genuine and should not be different based upon who is watching. In modern context, we see sincere love and integrity when someone refuses to gossip about another colleague who isn't present, even when it would probably be easy or even socially acceptable. This type of love is consistent, not just when it benefits us or when someone is watching, but at all times. It's the kind of love that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13, where he talks about love is patient, love is kind, it's not self-seeking, it endures and it persists, even when it is difficult. Another practical example could be found in marriages or in very close friendships. Sincere love means showing kindness, forgiveness, understanding, not only in the good times, but also during disagreements and difficult moments. It's easy to love when things are just going well, but true love shines when we extend grace in the midst of frustration or hurt, reflecting God's patience, enduring love towards us. Paul calls us to love most sincere. Just as integrity is doing the right thing when no one else is watching, sincere love is loving others when there is no immediate gain or recognition. It's a love that comes from the heart, mirroring the love that Christ shows us. One that is selfish, sacrificial, and again, genuine. Unfortunately, it's not always just individuals that struggle with demonstrating this love. Sometimes this congregation can struggle with this too. There's a letter that I read, and I honestly don't know if it is a true letter, if it's something somebody wrote, but I think it very well would not surprise me if it didn't come true. It was written by what's entitled An Unknown Teenager. It says, I attended your church yesterday. Although you had invited me, you were not there. I looked for you, hoping to sit with you. I sat alone, a stranger. I wanted to sit near the back of the church, but those rows were all packed with regular attenders. An usher took me to the front. I felt as though I was on parade. During the singing of the hymns, I was surprised to note that some of the church people weren't even singing. Between their sighs and yawns, they just stared into space. Three of the kids that I looked up to and respected on campus were whispering to one another throughout the entire service. Another girl was giggling. I really didn't expect that in your church. The pastor's sermon was very interesting, although some members of the choir, they didn't think so. They looked bored and restless. One kept smiling at someone in the congregation. There were several people who left and then came back during the sermon. I thought, how rude. I could hear the constant shuffling of the feet and doors opening and closing. The pastor spoke about the reality of faith. The message got to me, and I made up my mind to speak to somebody about it after the service. But utter chaos reigned after the benediction. I said good morning to one couple, but their response was less than cordial. I looked for some teens with whom I could discuss the sermon, but they were all huddled around the corners talking to themselves about the music and gossiping about their friends. My parents don't go to church. I came alone yesterday, hoping to find a place to truly worship and feel some love. I'm sorry, but I didn't find it in your church. I won't be back. Remember that quote from Manning I just read? The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. A person was walking in church, and that type of church where this girl went to, that is what an unbelieving world simply can find unbelievable. The unknown teenager's experience highlights the gap between what the church is supposed to represent and what it sometimes actually demonstrated. Distracted worship, disengaged congregants, and a lack of warmth or genuine connection. It's a reminder that just as individuals are called to integrity and sincere love, we too must, as a church community and as a whole, be called to the same thing. The church is meant to be a place of refuge where people are met with the love of Christ through its followers. When we fail to show this genuine love and hospitality, especially to newcomers or those seeking God, we can be stumbling blocks. This teenager story shows how a lack of attentiveness to our actions and attitudes can push people away rather than draw them closer to God. Now, the next point that Paul makes to us is that we are supposed to abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. The word abhor means to hate or to loathe. Evil should be repulsive to us. Once we become Christians, once we become a new person, evil should just repulse us. Some of you may be surprised to learn that God actually calls us to hate. I know that sounds like such an evil word, but we are to hate what is evil. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 describes seven things that God hates. Using the equivalent Hebrew term that we talk about here in Romans, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Starting in verse 17, it says, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that is shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies and who sows discord among brothers. Now, the interesting thing about all those is that you may notice that none of them were telling us to hate people. Instead, they are all telling us to hate the sin. I do believe in that one Christianese saying that we have, that we are to love the sinner but hate the sin. I think that is a very perfect example of that when we talk about the seven things. Christians, too, are called to learn to hate what is evil, meaning sin. This is especially true of sin that brings harm to the innocent. This is one of the ways we need to be transformed to think like God, which we talked about in Romans 12:2 last week. Hating evil, especially sins that intrigue us, doesn't always come naturally. Another problem I see today, and I'm sure it was probably the same even in Paul's time, was Christians who become tolerant and even apologetic to sin. An excellent example of this is churches that accept homosexuality and even homosexual preachers. So-called preachers will either deny what the Bible teaches or apologize that God even put it in there. For some reason, they think they know better than God himself. Now, I will never, ever apologize for standing up and preaching what's in God's Word says, regardless of how unpopular that may be or how controversial it may be. We are called to stand firm on His Word. We are called not to be afraid of the gospel. We are called to abhor evil. We are called to hate sin. Paul next tells us that we should hold fast to what is good. We are to despise evil, but we must cleave to that which is good. Now the word cleave is in this verse means to stick, to glue, to join or keep company. The child of God is to adhere to those things that are good. We're to cleave to them and should keep company with those who follow after good things. Paul continues to tell us that we are to love one another with brotherly affection. Verse 10 features two commands that focus on the one another relationship among believers. The first command is to be devoted to one another as brothers and sisters. See, when we talk about brothers and sisters in church, we're talking about what a family would be. My sister lives in Enid, Oklahoma. I love her the same as she lives there, as if I was living there with her. As brothers and sisters, if one of us moved to Nebraska or to Oklahoma or to Wyoming or wherever it is, that love for them should be the same as if they were here, because they are, in Christ, our brothers and sisters. We are part of a family. There's just two words here, and I'm going to totally mess this first one up in Greek. It's philosorgoi. Philosorgoi. And the other one I can get, it's Philadelphia. That one I got. Both words have the phil root, which applies to loving relationship among family. As a spiritual family, the church is to exhibit the intimacy and tenderness towards one another that mark the best that an earthly family would have. The second command is to, I like this one, outdo one another in showing honor. Look at that. The word outdo. The Greek gives a sense of competition. We're supposed to out. I am going to be a much better person than that. I'm going to show much more love than that. I want to try to do better than that one. And that's okay, because it's telling us that we want to try outdo one another. The sincere love we should have for each other is one that would make us put The sincere love that we should have for one another should make us want to put other believers' needs before our own. Paul then tells us in verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be servant, be fervent in spirit, and serve the Lord. In the previous verse, Paul commanded Christians to seek to outdo each other in showing honor to one another. Now he writes that we must not be lazy in our enthusiasm. Two commands may well be related. Paul is urging us to be energetic in our attempts to give honor to each other. It may be that he is urging us to live with zeal or enthusiasm in general, to remain focused, intentional, and positive about our purpose in treating each other well in the body of Christ. But he ramps up with the idea of enthusiasm up just another notch by adding that we must be fervent in spirit. We must keep our spiritual fervor. The Greek word here is related to the root word for life. And the phrase could literally be translated that we must be boiling in our spirit. What an awesome thought that is. Now, this could either mean that we must keep up our own spirit, but I think it means more that we should be set on fire by God. But either case, it's clear that the call from Paul is to avoid allowing ourselves to be bored or tepid as we pursue our purpose as believers. There's an appropriate target, I think, for this energy and enthusiasm, and that is serving the Lord. That's the final command in this verse. Connecting that together, Paul is urging us to be all in, both spiritually and emotionally, when it comes to serving the Lord and serving each other. Romans 12:12 is a beautiful and concise reminder of how to live out our faith through different seasons of life. Romans 12:12, this verse gives us three, I think, clear instructions. First, we are to rejoice in hope. Even when life feels uncertain or challenging, our hope in Christ should remain steadfast. It's a call to find joy in the promise of God, knowing that no matter what we face, we have a future secured in Him. Then second, be patient in tribulation. You've heard me say this many times. We're not promised an easy road when we become Christian. Our walk becomes challenging sometimes. suffering is inevitable. We may have become Christians, but the world is still living in a broken state. But we're called to be patient in those moments and reflect a deep trust in God's timing and His ability to work for all things for good, Romans 8:28. Then third, we need to be constant in prayer and consistent in prayer. This reminds us that prayer should be a continual practice, not just something we turn to in moments of need. You know, one thing that really touches me, and I notice this, is every now and then on Sundays, well, some lovely ladies in the back will just take a moment to say a prayer with somebody. And it's such a beautiful thing, because that is a true reflection of what Paul is telling us when we need to be consistent in prayer. And it doesn't mean that we have to lock ourselves in a room, and that is okay to find that closet and to pray. But sometimes it means just taking that moment, setting it aside, and just praying with our brother or our sister. It strengthens our relationship with God, and it keeps us grounded in His presence and will. This verse is a powerful encouragement to keep our eyes on Christ in all circumstances, celebrating the hope we have, enduring challenges with grace, and staying connected to God through our prayer. It calls us to preserve in faith no matter what comes our way. Then finally, the last thing we get out of these verses, in Romans 12:13, continues Paul's instruction on how to live our faith in practical ways. First, practical way is contribute to the needs of our brothers and sisters. Paul encourages believers to care for one another, especially within the community of faith. Whether it's material support or helping me put on a cover on the back of my truck, or emotional encouragement or spiritual guidance, we are called to help meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. This reflects the love and unity that should characterize the body of Christ. Then second, it seeks to show hospitality. Hospitality goes beyond inviting people just into our home. It's about making people feel welcome, loved, and valued. You know, something that unknown girl did not feel when she went into that church. This command pushes us to actively look for opportunities to be hospitable, showing kindness to others, believers, and even strangers. In biblical times, hospitality was a vital way of demonstrating God's love, and today it remains an essential way to embody Christ's love for others. This verse challenges us to be generous and intentional in how we care for one another and how we welcome others into our lives, creating space of comfort and community that reflect God's grace. Again, something completely different from what that poor girl had faced. We're talking about DC Talk. If you didn't know who they were, they were a former Christian group, and you may know some of the musical stars now. They broke off, and probably one of the most famous is Toby Mac. But back in my days, when I was a youth, a long time ago, there is a really awesome song, at least I thought so, called Jesus Freak. The main chorus went something like this. And I promise you I'm not going to try to rap this out loud or sing it. So I'm just going to read it. It goes, "What will people think when they hear that I am a Jesus freak? What will people do when they find that it's true? I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. There ain't no disguising the truth." As Christians, we should look to be different than everyone else. If anything we take from these last two sermons is that once we become Christian, we should be acting different than how we were before we became Christian. This is how the New Living Translation translates these verses. It says in the New Living Translation, it says, "Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. always be eager to practice hospitality. See, I think the message is clear. It's okay to be different when that different comes from a place of genuine love, integrity. We're called to stand up for what is good, to work hard, to serve others, and take joy in helping those around us. As we get ready to close today and we get ready to sing this song coming up, if you haven't asked Christ into your life yet, you're ready to become part of the family of God, to be really, truly a brother and sister in our family, you're ready to take that next step and come forward and be baptized, I encourage you, there is never, ever a better time than right now to do it.